Philippians and chapter 3. Philippians and chapter 3. And as this is New Year's Eve, and we are about to make the transition from 1995 into 1996, I thought it would be helpful for us to have some reflections upon the year gone and on the year yet to come. Now, as perhaps you have read in the newspapers, we are having slightly more of 1995 than we had of 1994, in that 1995 is going to last 1 second longer than last year did. And so if you set your clock or watch by the pips, then don't be taken aback when tonight you hear 6 short pips before the long one on the hour of midnight. They're putting in a leap second in order to set all our clocks correct according to the motion of the Earth, because the Earth keeps slowing down as it goes around the sun, and then it decides to speed up again, and the consequence is every now and again we have to adjust our clocks. Otherwise, if it was allowed to carry on for too many years, then we would end up with a situation where on Christmas Day we would be having our turkey, or whatever is preferable to turkey, on the beach, because it would be the middle of the summer. This is why we work on a solar calendar and not a lunar calendar. I believe the Muslims work on a lunar calendar, and the consequence is their seasons keep changing through the year. And so the fast of Ramadan, for example, keeps shifting through the year, which is fine when it's in the middle of the winter, because they fast only during the hours of daylight. But when it gets to the summer, then they have to go without food for quite a long period of time. But that's not what we're looking at today. It's a time to reflect, to look back and ask ourselves, looking back over the last 12 months, how have I done? What progress have I made in my life? How much better am I now than I was on the 31st of December 1994? To what degree can it be said that I now sin less than I did last year? To what degree can it be said that I know God better this year than I did last year? To what degree have I made progress in the Christian life? To what degree also can we evaluate our lives and say, okay, well, this is where I am now. Where would I like to be 365 days from now? I have made this much progress or lack of progress in the last year. How much progress do I hope and pray that I will make in the year ahead? What do I want to do with my life? It is very easy in our modern world to spend all of our time doing no more than what the world wants us to do. It is now quite possible for us to, indeed it is what some people actually do, to spend all day, every day, sitting in front of a television set, being told what to think, what to do, what to believe. And there are people who have bought their satellite dishes, and they bought their cars to put into their satellite receivers so that they can watch 24-hour films, that they can watch sport all day, every day. Why are people doing this? And what is that? What is the point of that? What use of a life is that? The God of all men, the God who made us, the God who sustains us, and the God before whom we will one day stand in judgment, has put us into this world for a purpose. He has put us here to fulfill his purposes and to do his will. And so rather than just sitting and being a couch potato, God expects us to pay attention to what he has said and expects us to do what he has said. So we can look back over the last year and we can think of many occasions on which we were going to do something, but, oh, it was just too much effort. and we've sat down and we've watched a film, we've watched a game show, we've watched a football match, we've watched all manner of things. All very interesting. Nothing wrong in and of itself. But was there not something better that we could do? Sometimes it is good to sit down and watch a bit of television in order to be refreshed and to relax. But to do that all the time, it's questionable. We live in a society that is obsessed with leisure. That we should... The goal of every man is that next Saturday evening they manage to pick the right numbers so that they will have £33 million, it is estimated, and then they can spend all the rest of their lives doing what they've always wanted to do, and they'll never have to work again. It's interesting when you look at people who have that much money as a result of their labours, and this tends to be, of course, dominated by pop singers, but there are other people as well. One of the most wealthy men in the world is Bill Gates, who runs the Microsoft Corporation, responsible for all that advertising about Windows 95. And he is worth about £8 billion. Does he think, right, well, I've made my fortune, I will now go and jet around the world and just have leisure all the time? Well, no, he doesn't. Do all the pop singers say, right, I've made my fortune, now I'm going to stop making records, I'm going to stop touring and singing on the stage, I'm going to stop all that and I'm just going to do the things I want. Do they? No, they don't. They carry on. Because when you think about it, all these people think, oh, if only I could win the lottery. They think then it would all be rest. But after they'd sat by the pool in the sun for about 3 months, they'd probably think, well, this is getting a bit dull. A bit boring. Surely there's something I can do. And that's why these people carry on working. It's not that they need the money. It's that they want something to do. Endless leisure is of no benefit at all. Ask anybody who is unemployed. They have endless leisure. And yet, they wish they could work. At least most of them do. So we look back. What have I achieved? What have I done? Have I wasted my time in anything? What better things could I have done than I did? This is what Paul is calling us to consider in this passage in Philippians chapter 3. He says in verse 13, "One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward." Now, is Paul saying here that what I'm doing now is a waste of time because he says we should forget what's in the past? Does he just mean we forget everything? Well, I don't think that can possibly be the case. Let me give you just two examples. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 2, Paul comes to Ephesus Paul, on arriving there, he finds what are called some disciples, and Paul speaks with them, and he asks them this question. He's obviously got some doubts about them, and he says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" He's asking them to think back to the past. He's asking them to remember the time when they were converted. Did you receive the Spirit when you believed? And their response answers this question very clearly. We've not so much as heard whether the Holy Spirit is given. Paul says, you have heard a defective message. And we can work out it was Apollos that had spoken to them. Apollos was not fully instructed in the gospel. He only knew the baptism of John. And so these disciples, therefore, only had heard the message of John the Baptist from the lips of Apollos. And so Paul goes on. And in verse 4, he instructs them in the gospel, and so they're baptized in the name of Christ. And they turn from being mere disciples of John to becoming real Christians. In Galatians in chapter 3, Paul does a not dissimilar thing. He's trying to show the Galatians how foolish is the idea that it is necessary for salvation for us to do things. The Galatians had been deceived by a group of people whom we call the Judaizers, that they had to keep the law. That's not just the Ten Commandments, but it's everything else. So There were certain foods they could eat and certain foods they couldn't eat. There were certain clothes they could wear and certain clothes they couldn't wear, including shirts like this one. That's prohibited to them under the law. And so Paul says, now, wait a minute. How did you get right with God? Think back, he says, Galatians 3:2. This only, because this question will solve all your problems, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And they would think back in their memories and say, well, it was when I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when God gave me the Spirit. It wasn't because I'd been a good boy. It wasn't because I'd worked hard. It wasn't because I did the things that the law said. It's because I believed. Ah, so I can forget everything the Judaizers said. So we see there are two clear examples where Paul is saying, think back. Remember that which is past, in order to be instructed by the past in the present. So it is not wrong to think back. It is not wrong to remember things. But it's what we remember and why we remember it. What Paul is in fact referring to when he says forgetting that which is behind, he is saying forgetting those things upon which I placed any dependence for my salvation apart from Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says in verse 4 of Philippians 3. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. So listen to these things upon which I could place my trust. Circumcised, the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So I was born in the right family. I was a member of the most religious party, the Pharisees. I did my best in every way to keep the law. I was zealous. So zealous was I for keeping the law, at least as he then understood it. I persecuted the church because I thought they were heretics. I thought they were deceiving people in saying that the God of Israel had come into the world in the person of Jesus Christ. And at the time, I put my trust in those things. I depended upon those things. I thought then, in the past, that I was going to heaven. I thought I would be received by God on the last day because of these things. Paul says, no, those things are of no benefit to me at all. It is because of Christ alone that I am saved. And so therefore, he says, I forget those things which are past, those things upon which I previously based my hopes of salvation. Let's bring that up to date. What sort of things do people today put their trust in? Well, I'm English. Welsh. I was born in a Christian country. I was christened when I was a few months old. I was brought up to go to Sunday school. I learned the memory verses week by week. When I became too old for Sunday school, I joined the Bible class. And I learned more and more of the scriptures. I began to read the Bible every day. I made it my habit to pray to God. When I was too old for Bible class, I attended church. And I used to do all the things that were necessary. I helped to keep the church clean. I helped to decorate the Christmas tree. I helped to run the Sunday school. And what Paul is saying is that those things, in terms of salvation, we must forget. He's not saying there's anything wrong with them in themselves. He's saying that depending upon those things for our salvation is useless. Because it is not those things that brings us to God. It is not those things that brings us salvation. What brings us salvation is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. So while these things are good in and of themselves, they do not bring us to God. These are the things that we should be doing because we have come to God in Christ already. So Paul says, all these things in which I put my trust, all these things of which I was so proud, I now see them for what they are, a complete waste of time in bringing me to salvation. There were blessings that he knew through all these things. One of the blessings was he had instruction in the scriptures. And so we find he's constantly quoting from the Old Testament because he knew it so thoroughly. It's one of the great blessings of his background. And yet, he says, all these things I count as refuse, as rubbish, because it is Christ who is the one who actually brings me to God. So we look back over the past year and we say to ourselves, which things have I done that I might have trusted in? Which things have I done and I've said to myself, well, I'm pleased that I've done that. God will think all the better of me because of it. If we think anything like that, we have to say that's rubbish. That is wrong. God does not think any better of me because of my wonderful obedience to him. Because our obedience is poor and weak. And if we were trusting in our obedience, then we would very soon find ourselves in the depths of hell. But if we look back and we say, this is what God required of me, this is what I did, how far short I fell of what God required of me. And we can look back and mourn and say, I could have done that so much better. And that is a more realistic assessment of our lives. If we are satisfied with the way we live, if we are satisfied with our relationship with God, if we are satisfied with our labours for God, then we must be looking at the last year through extremely rose-tinted spectacles, because we can never be zealous enough. We can never be righteous enough. We can never labour enough for our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave everything for us. Paul has already spelled that out in the previous chapter about Christ's humiliation in coming into the world, all the things that he gave up in order that we might be saved. And he did all that. Well, what's what we're doing to compare to what he has already done? And what does Paul say? Verse 7 of Philippians 3. What things were gain to me, those things that I thought were so wonderful, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So looking back, we can say, well, I could have done so much better. What can I learn from my failures in the past so that I can correct them in the future? There were occasions in the past where I sinned miserably. How can I avoid getting myself into those situations again? How can I avoid falling into those same sins as I did so frequently in the past? Let me remember the mistakes I made so that I can correct them in the future. But in looking back to the past, we don't dwell in the past because we don't live in the past. We live in the present. The past is unchangeable. However much we would love to jump into a time machine and travel back into the past in order to change certain things, You ask different people, they give you different things that they would like to change. They say, oh, if only I hadn't done that, if only I hadn't done this, then all would be better. But we can't do that, and we can't live like that. We cannot live on the basis of what if? What if Adolf Hitler had never come to power? Well, if Adolf Hitler had never come to power, I probably wouldn't be here, because my parents would probably never have met. Same might be true of yours also. You can't live on the basis of what if, because on the basis of what if, we might never exist. We have to exist on the basis of this is. This is where we are. You perhaps heard the story about the American in Ireland, and he's out in the country, and he's not sure quite where he is and how he's going to get back to civilization, and he walks up to one of the local yokels leaning on a farm gate, and he says in his best broad American accent to the Irishman, "Can I get to Dublin from here?" And the Irishman, in his broad Irish brogue, responds by saying, "To be sure, you can get anywhere from here." And that's where we are. We are here, now, at this point in time. And from here, we can get anywhere. The question is, where do we want to be? Here, now, we can look forward. We can make plans. We can say, well, tomorrow, this is what I want to do. Next weekend, I plan to preach on this subject. Next month, I plan to do this. By June, I plan to publish a book. These are plans that I'm making. By next Christmas, I pray that I will be walking more closely with God, be more godly and more holy. But it is important that we say, this is where we are, that's where I want to get to. And begin to plan to walk the steps down that road. We mustn't make our plans so rigid that when something comes along to spoil them, we're completely thrown off course and we're all at sea, we don't know what to do. We need to have flexibility, because God leads us and guides us in ways which we can never fully understand. And we need to be prepared for when God comes along and throws a spanner in the works. We've got all our plans laid out, but God wants something different. And we need to be prepared for God changing our circumstances, changing our situation, so that we do not completely fall flat on our faces, but can walk in the ways in which God wants us to walk. So we look forward to the future and we say, here I am now, these are the changes I would like to see in my life. I want to be more godly. I want to learn more of God. I want to read the scriptures more. I want to pray more. I want to speak to people more about Christ. I want people to hear the gospel. I want people to be saved. And if you're going to do those things, if you're going to see those things happen, then you have to have a plan. You have to put that plan into action. This is what Paul is speaking about here. He's looking to the future, not looking to that which is behind and trusting it, but looking to the future. He wants to know God. He wants to know God better. And yet, what does he say? The Apostle Paul, one of the most spiritual men that the world has ever known. And what does he say? Verse 12. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may hold on of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." I'm not perfect, says Paul. I have a long, long way to go. I know my heart. I know how easy it is for me to fail. But I press on towards the goal, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, "I press on towards the goal for the prize that is laid up for him." One day, Jesus Christ will return and he will take out all sin and causes of stumbling from the world, and we will enjoy a renewed world with God, with Jesus Christ. No sin. All will be joy and happiness and harmony. Only when he returns. That's what we're ultimately looking forward to. Am I prepared for that day, or will it come as a tremendous shock? We're not trying to work out, well, is it going to be the 23rd of January next year? Is it going to be the 31st of October next year? Because, of course, there are many groups in the present, as there have been many groups in the past, who have put a specific date on the return of Christ, and, of course, they have always been disappointed. It's very foolish to do that. That's not what we're doing. We're looking forward to the fact he is coming. We don't know when. Am I prepared for his coming today? We should be just as prepared for his coming as if it's today, as if we thought it was in 20, 30, 100 years' time. It should not make any difference at all to the way we live. We live as if he's coming today. Are we prepared for his return? Are we living godly lives? Because one day he will come as a thief in the night. Will we be pleased by his coming, or will we be ashamed of the way in which we have lived? Well, finally, in closing, Paul concludes in this chapter that the way in which we live should all be for Christ, dependent upon Christ, seeking to live for Christ, and to know the power of Christ in our lives. What have we done for God in the last year? And I think you would have to say, like me, not a lot. How can I improve my past performance in the year ahead? Let us evaluate our lives by the scriptures and see what steps we can take to improve in the year ahead. Not in order to earn brownie points with God, but that we might be more like Christ, that we might be more conformed to the image of Christ, that we might be more godly, more holy. The paradox is that the more godly we become, the more holy we become, the more of ourselves we see. And the more of ourselves we see, the more ungodly we consider ourselves to be. But the scriptures say we should be humble. There is nothing more humbling than to see ourselves as God sees us, as sinners who are undeserving. So let us, therefore, seek to put these things into practice. Let us be more attentive to listening to the Word of God. Let us be more attentive in gathering together with unbelievers, in joining with other believers, and encouraging one another, speaking to one another, to encourage one another to love and to good works. Let's be more attentive to Bible reading, to prayer, that we might increase in our personal holiness. Let us be more attentive to the spreading of the gospel to the unbelievers around about us. And for those amongst us who are still unconverted, then it's no good trusting in what we're doing and how we're living. We must treat those things that we most depend upon and rely upon as rubbish, and to turn to a Saviour who loves us, who came into the world to live for us, who died upon a cross for us, and who calls upon us in love and grace and mercy to turn from our sins and to put our trust in him. And then we will know him as a Saviour who delivers from sin and who gives us forgiveness from sins and is preparing us for heaven yet to come. Let us seek to take notice of what the Apostle says in this passage, put it into practice, that we might know God, that we might know Christ, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, that we might be conformed to his death, that by any means we, with Paul, may attain to the resurrection of the dead. May God so help us and bless us in this year ahead.